Thank you, Pastor Adrian, for reading God's Word to us and sharing the service. But the best way to follow the sermon is to look at the outline in your bulletin and to keep your Bibles open. Well, those of us who are old enough to remember a movie in 1993 is called The Indecent Proposal. Don't nod your head, it just tells you your age. Right, the movie starred three fellas, Robert Redford, Demi Moore, and Woody Harrelson. Now, for the younger people out there, they were perhaps the modern equivalent of Tom Hiddleston, Scarlett Johansson, and Chris Hemsworth. I say, no. Right? But the movie is about a married couple, David and Diana, right, played by Woody Harrelson and Demi Moore. They were hoping to win enough money in Las Vegas in order to fund David's dream real estate business. But when they went to Las Vegas, they ended up losing everything. They gambled it all away. And then they met this person called John. John, played by Robert Redford, is a billionaire. And this billionaire offered them $1 million in order to spend a night with Diana. And after a difficult night of negotiation between the couple, they gave in and Diana spent a night with John for $1 million. See, John was willing to pay a price of $1 million, while David and Diana was willing to pay the cost of a body, the cost of a marriage infidelity and unfaithfulness. See, there is a price for everything. And many successful people say that too. For example, you see on the slide, there's this person called Bertie Charles Forbes. Okay, he's the Scottish financial journalist and author who founded the Forbes magazine. And he once says that, you see on the screen? Is it there? Next one. Thank you. Well, he said that a price has to be paid for success. Almost invariably, those who have reached the summit worked harder and longer, studied and planned more assiduously, practiced more self-denial, overcame more difficulties than those of us who have not risen so far. Now, at this point, every parent here will want to copy this quote down for your children, isn't it? I can give you the slide, no worries. See, there's a price for everything. See, you must be willing to give up some things in order to gain other things. Well, the question is whether it is worth the price. Is the price that we pay worth it? And in Judges 17 and 18, there are multiple accounts in there about the price people were willing to pay in order to gain something for themselves. And we are firstly introduced to a man called Micah in chapter 17. See, Micah has confessed to stealing 1,100 pieces of silver from his own mother. See, 1,100 pieces of silver is quite a big sum in those days. See, for that sum of money, Micah was willing to break God's commandment of not dishonoring his parents and about stealing. You see, his filial piety and his faithfulness to God was only worth 1,100 pieces of silver. And as we read on, he returned the money, which seems like repentance to us. But the phrase in verse 2 says, about which you utter a curse, which is the mom's, gave us a hint that he was driven by other motives. He was probably more afraid of being cursed and losing out on blessing than being sorry for what he had done. His concern was his self-interest and the possible effect of the curse on him. But nonetheless, his mother was happy to receive the money back from him, and she was so happy that she decided to reverse the curse and bless her son instead. And perhaps to secure this blessing and to avoid the curse, she dedicated the silver to Yahweh, their Lord. But verse 4 tells us that she only gave 200 pieces of silver. 200. And it makes us wonder as a reader, what happened to the rest of the silver? Did she pocket it? See, but the more troubling thing was that she used those 200 pieces of silver to make a carved image. Well, we do not know what image it was made after, but it could possibly have some ideas of God. Whatever she intended, her actions showed that her piety was totally Canaanized. She has taken on the religious practices of the Canaanites. But God has made it clear again and again that the Israelites were not to make any idols, not even one that is shaped after God himself. But Micah's mom obviously ignored it. See, the problem with making idols is that it tends to highlight a part of God which we like and rejects another part which we don't like. And it's the same today for us, even though we do not make physical idols. You see, like Micah's mom, there's a tendency for us as human beings to decide for ourselves what God is like instead of letting God's word tell us who he is like truly and how do we relate to him rightly. So for example, people like to think that God is a loving God, a compassionate God, but choose to reject the fact that God is also a holy God and a judging God. And there's also a tendency to reject parts of the Bible when it clashes with the values of the world today about sexuality, about man-woman roles, and about sin. But the result of that could be a rejection of God altogether, or perhaps for us, a kind of syncretic religion, a rojak religion based on what we think it should be. But choosing what God is like according to our own preferences, according to our own eyes, is idolatry. And that is the danger that we have when we let culture, books, movies, and perhaps even education shape our minds rather than to let Scripture shape our minds. And the process of accepting what we like and rejecting what we don't like about God is actually no different from Micah's mom, who thought that making an idol of God was the right thing to do. She was willing to pay the price to purchase the blessing from Micah, but she made up her own price. It was a bargain at 200 pieces of silver, and she made it into a carved image. But the real cost that she paid was a faithfulness to God. In exchange for the so-called blessing, she disobeyed God and tried to gain blessing on her own terms. And then we move on to verse 7. In verse 7, we are introduced to the next main character. He's a young Levite who came from Bethlehem in Judah. But to help some of us here who might be new to the Bible, new to a Christian setting like this, the Levites were one of the tribes of Israel. And some of their famous forefathers are Moses and Aaron. And in chapter 18, verse 30, we know that this Levite is called Jonathan, a descendant of Moses. See, the Levites were specifically set aside by God to be priests and temple assistants. So as a tribe, they were not given a particular piece of land, but they were actually given cities all over Israel to reside in. Well, it was meant partly for God's word to be taught in all parts of Israel through the Levites. But even as they were dispersed, the sacrifices were still offered mainly where the Ark of the Covenant is. And it was in Shiloh at the time. So with that kind of background, we can understand why this Levite can also be from a particular city of another tribe. But the strange thing is this. Four times the author points out that Jonathan, the Levite, was sojourning. He was traveling around. And why was he going around? Well, verse 9 tells us that he was traveling around because he was looking for a place to stay and to work. Well, that's a bit strange. Because all the Levites were assigned cities to serve in and to stay in. So he was either unhappy with the terms of employment, or that the Israelites have come to a spiritual state where they don't care or not concerned about the Levites, or perhaps God's word. Well, in any case, this was the Levite's lucky day. Because as he was traveling around, he happened to bump into Micah. And guess what? Micah already has a shrine of his own with an ephod, which a priest wears, household gods, and a newly made idol for mom's 200 pieces of silver. But Micah has one missing piece. And what is this? He has no Levite as a priest in his private shrine. While he temporarily installed his son as the priest, was not obviously not a Levite, but now this Levite walked straight up to his door. It was his lucky day too. What a win-win situation for both of them. So Micah immediately offered this Levite an expatriate package. 10 pieces of silver a year, plus food and lodging. And we can't top up. You know, we cannot win this expatriate package. They even give clothes. And he will be treated with dignity, with respect. He will be like a spiritual father to Micah, even though he's just a young man. It was an offer that the Levite could not resist. And for Micah in verse 13, he understood this whole situation as a great blessing, a confirmation of blessing from God. But for us as a keen reader, we know that a lot of things are amiss. How could the Levite take on this job? There should be no private priest for any household. And instead of rebuking Micah for his idolatry, this Levite gladly accepted this job. And by doing that, he has effectively joined in and affirmed Micah's idolatry. You see, his faithfulness to God was only worth 10 pieces of silver, food, lodging, and a suit of clothes. He was willing to pay the price of unfaithfulness towards God for outward success. And as for Micah, he was willing to be unfaithful in order to buy whatever outward success he can find, to buy an outward facade of God's blessing and prosperity. He built his private shrine, private gods, made a private ephod to supposedly know God's will, and installed a private priest. And he sat back and think and said to himself, God is good to me. And all the time, he was rebelling against God. How confused and deluded can he be? And then in chapter 18, the camera shifts to the tribe of Dan. And verse 1 in chapter 18 starts with this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And what did they do in those days? In those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. Now when we read these two verses, we might think that, oh, Dan is such a poor thing, you know, such a poor tribe. They had no place to call their own. And this brings us back to the beginning of the book of Judges, and we see that on the slide. In chapter 1, verse 34, we were told that the Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. You see, the tribe of Dan were allotted a piece of land. But in contrast to Judah, who trusted God and fought against tough enemies, the Danites have failed to trust God in delivering his promises. So they landed up in the hill countries where it's hard to farm and where there's limited space for a growing tribe. So what did they do? They sent out 5 spies to check out the land for them to conquer. And they came across Micah's house and they met the Levite priest. And after a brief chat, the 5 spies asked Jonathan, the Levite, to inquire of God for them. They wanted to know whether their trip will be successful. And the Levite conveniently answered in verse 6, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." See, if you read the NIV has interpreted this as a positive statement that the trip has the Lord's approval. But the actual words in Hebrew just say that it is under the eye of the Lord. Now, what can we say about a Levite at this point? Well, at least we can say that he has a very healthy understanding of God's sovereignty. But when we look at verse 5 and 6, it seems that the Levite didn't really inquire of God. He just shot out the answer. If he was clear about God's revealed will, he would know that Dan is not meant to take any other land. The land was already given to Dan. They just needed to trust and obey God to take the land. But the Levite was not doing his job rightly. He was not willing to offend his guests, because offending the guests was not the price he was willing to pay for faithfulness. But a more problematic issue that we have here was the question in the first place. You see, the five spies asked for God's will and God's favor, even though they knew it was not meant to be so. See, in today's terms, we'll be praying and asking God whether is it all right to watch porn or have an affair or date or marry someone that we shouldn't. That kind of question is unnecessary, and it goes against God's clear, revealed will. But do we sometimes ask anyway? We know it is not right, but we will ask, hoping that God will give us a favorable answer despite our wrong motives. Or sometimes we don't even ask, hoping that God will somehow turn it into our favor. Well, after getting the answer they hoped for, or they assumed they had, these five spies set out to look for this other land. And they chanced upon Laish, a land that is significantly far off from their allotted land. And we see that on the map. So in the circle there, they were allotted a land in the central west, but they decided to move far north above the Sea of Galilee. So when you look at this map, it's as if they were given Bukit Timah, but they chose to go to Mandai. And what do we know about this land, Laish? Three times in this chapter, at the spying, at the reporting, at the conquest, Laish is said to be good for the taking. It was a big and spacious land, and the best part of this conquest is that it was going to be easy. Okay, shut this off. Thank you. It's going to be an easy conquest. It was so far away that there will be no one near enough to help them. And they don't really have any allies at all. And furthermore, the people were quiet, they were unsuspecting. They were not expecting anyone to attack them, and probably not expecting for and not prepared for any kind of attacks. For some of us, we will remember the Iraq's invasion of Kuwait in 1990. See, the Kuwaitis were rich, you know, and happy, sitting upon a land full of oil. They were not suspecting an invasion from their neighbor. But lo and behold, in 2 days, they were conquered by Iraq. So we can imagine the excitement of these five spies, right? As they gave the report to the Danites back home, they told their fellow Danites not to delay anymore. Just go and take it. It was too good to be missed. It's our lucky day. But it's such a parody of the 12 spies. The 12 spies that Moses sent a few generations before. They also saw a good land, but only Joshua and Caleb was willing to take the land. The rest of the spies were just too afraid of the big Canaanites. However, these five spies were overwhelmingly confident and encouraging. Why is that so? Well, it's because the enemy was easy. You see, the land allotted to them was equally good, if not better. But they neither had the courage and a trust in God to give it to them. But they chose to take a land that was outside of God's promise, out of God's revealed will. And the Danites were willing to pay the price of being unfaithful to gain what was convenient, what was easy, what was secure. It would be a task that they didn't need God at all. There would be no need for His help, no need to trust in Him, and no big enemies to face. They can take it by themselves, by their own efforts, by their own strength. So like Micah and the Levite, the Danites would have thought, this was their lucky day too. They would even think that God has blessed them and showed them such a good and easy land that they could take by themselves. But that's not the best part. There was a better lottery awaiting them. You see, the five spies led these 600 armed Danites through Micah's house again. And the five spies conveniently introduced the wonderful idols, the ephod, in Micah's house to the Danites. And without much encouragement, the Danites knew exactly what to do. So they would be thinking, wouldn't it be good, great to have some gods to support us in our conquest? It might just buy us some help, buy us some success. And it's cheap insurance we just need to take. And Micah was not at home, but the Levite was. With his job on the line, he tried to question them, but he was told to shut up. And the Danites offered him a better expatriate package. If I might paraphrase that, right? He said, come on, Jonathan. I'm sure you would prefer to leave this SME and come and join the MNC. Right? You are a private priest to this one man, but you get a priest to be the priest of this whole tribe. And for sure, it will look good on your CV. This was an even luckier day for the Levite. If meeting the idolatrous Micah was lucky, meeting the robbing Danites must be winning the big sweep. You see, verse 20 tells us that the Levite was glad at the offer. He was so glad that he himself took Micah's idols, his ephod, his household's god, and went with them. That was how happy he was. The defender became the robber. The cost of loyalty was better prestige and a better job. See, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the account in Judges was not just a mere story of people during that time, because we must hear God's warning for us today. You see, the Micah, the Levites, the Danites, they all had the illusion that they were being blessed by God. It was their lucky day because things fell into place for them. But that's what they thought. But their hearts were really far away from God, disobeying Him and disregarding Him. And as you read these two chapters, you would notice the shocking absence of God in these two chapters. No mention. We too could be under that same illusion, my friends. It is possible that our lives are so blessed in such a way that we can be trouble-free and doing well in life. That's not wrong. But a smooth sailing life is not necessarily an indicator that we are walking right with God. We can even suffer the cost and buy any sort of outward success, but yet inwardly, our hearts are far away from God. God is out of our minds and out of our lives. See, for me, I was pretty all right with my life, ever since my army days, then through uni and even at work. See, things worked out well with me, or for me. Things fell in place, opportunities came, my work was recognized, and there were rewards galore. And I can say that I even had a very fruitful ministry on the sidelines. So it was easy for me to think that all that I did was pleasing to God. God blessed me. But yet, at the same time, I know I had a lot of inconsistencies in my life. But I easily rub off those bad parts and conclude that God must still be pleased with me simply because I have outward success. But I was wrong. Because I shared the same illusion as Micah, the Levite, and the Danites. And it would be worse if we masked this whole internal, inner decay with outward success or religion. Because Micah's mother masked her idolatry with outward gratitude. Micah himself masked his covetousness with false repentance. And the Levite masked his greed with false religion. And the Danites masked their disobedience with outward piety. So my friends, I do share their sinful nature, and I fall in the same temptation too. I like to present a great family with wonderful relationship with everyone in the family and have totally obedient kids. And my kids can just top it off with great results in their studies. Unfortunately, they don't. But it's very Asian, isn't it? We like to look good on the outside and we don't like to wash dirty linen in the public. And we kid ourselves that we are pleasing God and He's prospering us as long as people see our good side. But hear this from God's word. In Psalm 1, let me see that on the screen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That's Psalm 1. And in Matthew 5, we know that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and even persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that we are ultimately blessed in Christ who blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In light of the above verses, God's pleasure is not simplistically reflected in terms of whether good things are going well for us in life. God's pleasure is reflected by how we are relating to Him, how we are obeying His word, and how we are responding to what Christ has done for us. But secondly, in our application, what price are we willing to pay for certain gains? You know, just the other day, a Christian brother was just sharing with us about him getting into a car accident in which he was at fault because he bumped a car in the front at the back. And as he bumped into this car, this car was a BMW. Well, the repair was probably not going to be cheap. He even searched the internet later on to check the average repair cost of a BMW's boot, and it was high. But due to some circumstances, because they never take photo, never exchange numbers, nothing, he could possibly escape the whole thing and pretend that nothing had happened. Right? So he struggled and he thought to himself, how much was his integrity worth? What was the price of his integrity? Well, we thank the Lord, his integrity and his Christian witness was worth much more or more priceless or even priceless compared to this repair cost. And then I remembered a young girl in a famous primary school. I won't tell you which school it is, since all schools are supposed to be good. Well, this young girl asked her mom why her classmates are always doing better than her. And the mom's answer to her was simple. Well, you might also be able to get those grades, but you must be willing to put in more effort, more time in your studies. And it will also mean that you will lose certain time for your other interests and your leisure. And do you want to do that? So in other words, the mom is asking the girl whether she's willing to pay the price. Well, it's probably the same with our work, isn't it? There will be some trade-off if we choose to pursue something at work. It may come at the expense of leisure, health, and possibly our relationship with God or family. But is that a price that's worth paying for? And we certainly have to consider the price we have to pay for what is clearly wrong. It could be an illicit affair or a wrong relationship. The appeal is excitement and personal gratification. But is it worth the price of a broken relationship with God and then with your loved ones? It could also be pornography. It is so accessible, yet it can be viewed in secret. But is it worth the price of seeing someone made in the image of God as an object of self-satisfaction? Or is it worth the price of displeasing God who knows all things, even those in secret, and the price of affecting our relationship with our God-given spouse? Well, the lesson we can learn from Micah is this. Whatever price he was willing to pay for outward success came to nothing in the end. He built his life around the possession of his idols. He did not regard God as king and chose to do whatever he wants and whatever he thinks is right in his own eyes. But the sad reality for him was that all his idols were easily taken away from him. The robber was robbed in the end, and Micah was left with nothing. And for the Levite and Israel, they were left with nothing when they fell into the hands of Assyria many generations later and was sent into exile. My friends, there is a price for everything, but many things in this world are not worth it and can be easily taken away. Back to the movie. The movie Indecent Proposal continued with David and Diana, the couple. They broke up as a couple after receiving that $1 million. Why? They could not handle the tension. They could not handle the insecurity after that one-night affair between John and Diana. But in the end, David decided to give that $1 million away and forgo that dream career. And it proved to be a turning point where they somehow got back together. See, there is a price for everything, but many things in this world are simply not worth it. And Jesus said the same thing to us in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27. Matthew 16. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. See, God is still king, even if people did not acknowledge that. And this king will judge. We might think that we paid the price, but the cost of judgment will prove to be far greater than what we are willing to pay today. And if we rightly understand the sinful nature of man from the book of Judges, we are certainly people who do not deserve anything. But the good news for us is this. The good news for us is that God was willing to pay the price, and he paid the price for our salvation. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And perhaps for many of us who have paid a price that we think was worth it and found out that it's really not worth, there is grace, for the Son of Man came to pay the price. But for many of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought at a price, an extremely high price. So let us give God the glory in all that we do, in all that we say, and do not do anything that seems right only in our own eyes. May God give us a better vision, a bigger vision, to see beyond the things of this world and to follow him as our true King. Let us pray. Forgive us, Lord. For we know that many times we see what is right in front of us, just like Adam and Eve, and think that that's the best thing to have. And we are willing to pay a high price for whatever we want. Father, forgive us and help us to see the real value of things and to see the real relationships that we need and to keep. Help us to please you. Help us to glorify you. And we thank you that you have paid the high price of saving us and that we can find grace in you even if we have done wrong. But help us to also remember that we are bought at a price. That we are no longer our own, we belong to you. And help us to live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.